read just a little bit from the book of Isaiah. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to read with me. There's a few things that's on my heart and on my mind that I'd like to make mention of. I think most of you realize that this camp meeting had a great significance. Great significance. As a matter of fact, this is the last camp meeting that we will have so far as having the set date as with a regularity on the 4th. We've had now for numbers of years a regularity, the camp meeting on the 4th. And it's worked out real well, and people are well acquainted with it. It would seem kind of odd for us to change it right now. Could interfere with the people coming and whatever, but still, we have to go according to the leading of the Lord, and that's what I understand, is that this is the last one like that. After that, we set our camp meeting on the 4th. There's quite a number of people that set theirs on the 4th, round and about, and they may change theirs. I don't know. Maybe they were led of the Lord to do that. But anyway, this was a kind of a phenomenal sort of thing, and I've not commented on it very much. There's been so many multiplied things happening in heaven. How many of you know that the Bible said it's in heaven, so in the earth? And that when you speak of heaven, the average religious individual gets lost. Not the average individual as pertaining to people, but the average religious individual gets lost. They really don't understand. They go to church and they try to serve the Lord and they try to do the best that they can. But to them, heaven is some natural place that someday they're naturally going to live and naturally be there and naturally do the natural things that they always naturally want to do. But believe it or not, heaven is another dimension, and heaven is a spiritual dimension. And only spiritual beings will be able to live there. And natural beings won't be able to dwell there, not at all. And when you speak of heaven, you're speaking of the Spirit. The Spirit. God is a Spirit. He fills all the universe, and he fills all of eternity, and he's from everlasting to everlasting without beginning or end. He hath no beginning of days, nor ending of years. And the Bible said he's not like unto corruptible man. He is the eternal Spirit. And within his being, as to be interwoven with him in him, or with him in that dimension, is to be in heaven. That's why that there's no need for you and I to wait around for some superficial thing that we expect to take place as to the Lord coming down here and snatching us up. It is a translation into the kingdom of God. For the Bible said God hath, that is already. I won't be able to go into that in detail, but anyway, God has already translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. For the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached, and men pressed their way into the kingdom of God. And then it is a transformation of the mind into the wonderful mind of Jesus. And then it is a transformation. Figuration as to pass into the glory world. Well, there is a natural body, Paul said, and there is a spiritual body. There is a terrestrial body, and there is a celestial body. There is a corruptible body, and there is an incorruptible body. And the glory of the terrestrial is one, and the glory of the celestial is another one altogether. So when we speak of the glory of one, we speak of that as to earthly. And the Bible said, and all of them that are earthly are earthly, so are they of the earthly regime or the earthly way of life. And their minds are earthy. Their desires are earthy. Their plans are earthy. And their treasures are earthy. And of those that are heavenly, such are they that be of heaven. And that is those that are spiritual. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, I can't. You just have to desire the sensitive milk of the word. Whereas Jesus said, I'd like to say many things unto you, but seeing that you're dull of hearing, I cannot. That is to say, as to the hearing of what the Spirit hath to say unto the churches. So, such as are of the earth are the inhabitants of the earth, and such as are of the heavenly, so are the inhabitants of heaven. And that's why I say that the average person is, they don't even understand what you're talking about. With all the preaching that's been done through the years, they still don't understand. They'll tell you that they do, but you can talk with them, even ministers. You can talk with them and tell them within just a few minutes that they're just little babes. Even though they're ministers, they're just little babes, and they don't understand. Can't tell them that, because they'll say, I've been in the gospel 50 years. And you can't tell them that. You just have to, you know, honor them as the brotherhood and go on and praise the Lord for whatever good they're doing and whatever they're called to do. But let us read from the book of Isaiah, chapter 51. Beginning at the first verse, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Now, you're not talking to the others now. This is directed straight to them that are looking for righteousness. Even though he says, what I say to one, I say to all. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock which ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit which ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I call him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. And my arms shall judge the people, the isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arms shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake. As in the ancient days, in the generations of old, art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness, and joy and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? and forgetteth the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and is feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God, that divideth the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hath drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They're full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith the Lord and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put it into the hand of him that afflict thee, which hath said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground, and as the street to them that went over. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourself for naught, and ye shall be redeemed with money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here with the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Yeah, I'd like to comment just a little bit. The Lord says here to comfort Zion. He's going to make her wilderness like Eden. And he says he's going to bring a voice of melody. And he says, I will make my judgment for a light of the people. And he says, my righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. Now I'd like to comment just a little bit. And if I really got into just a few things that I'd like to say, it would probably take a good long while. Because just commenting this morning a little on the scripture and bringing out the portion of Revelation that I would like to bring out, just that alone of the revelation of a present-day truth, would take a good little while. So I'm going to try to say a few things, and I usually have to hurry along and compact things that sometimes it makes it kind of difficult for you to understand. But I'm going to say a few things and try to comment a little bit on Revelation, unless the Lord takes it away from me to keep me from doing it, which He might do. Some things I was wanting to say already is gone from me. He knows the audience. He knows the congregation. He knows what they can bear, what they can hear. And the Bible said concerning the ministry that it's not the minister that speaks, but God speaking from within him. Now, I say this so often, I want to say it again tonight. It is not a matter of the minister getting anointed. Always remember that. Somebody would say, well, he didn't get anointed. Or if he does get anointed, I'll listen. And they're so foolish, because I say so often that God's ministers does not have to get anointed. They are God's anointed. They are God's anointed 24 hours around the clock. If you meet them down at the local service station, if you meet them over at the store, if you meet them on the street, if you meet them in church, they are God's anointed. And all they have to do is just start talking with you, and God will immediately be speaking to you. So then they are God's anointed. I would hate to have a minister or a pastor that wasn't God's anointed, that I was just going to be able to hear God when they got anointed. I'd hate to have a person like that leading and guiding me, because right at the very time that I might need leadership or guidance, they might not get anointed. And they might be in kind of a perturbed sort of a situation, and then I'd be in a terrible condition. In the Old Testament, they were God's prophets. They were always God's prophets. It was different with them than it is with us, because the prophets of old did have to get anointed. And sometimes they were in kind of a foul mood, like when they would give advice to a king or somebody, and then the king wouldn't do what they said. Like on one occasion, a prophet gave advice to a king, and he wouldn't do what he was told to do. And to be, have their king of Israel and a king of Judah, when they came before this great prophet, he said, if it wasn't for this king over here, I wouldn't even speak to you. And so then he was all out of sauce. So he called for a minstrel, and he got somebody to play the timbrel so that he could get in the right frame of mind before he started prophesying, to make sure that it was the Spirit moving on him. See, this is why the Bible tells us to let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. See, this mind is supposed to be in us. As to whatever measure we will allow it to be in us, so is our ministry. So are we in value to God, just according to the measure that we allow for. See, so whatever the ministry is, as to whatever measure he allows for, that's what he is to the people. He is God's anointed. Now, all measures are supposed to come one under another according to the measure, like sergeants and captains and generals and right on up. All right, so then he says, my righteousness is near. My righteousness is near. Now, I don't know how much I'll say as to the present day truth, as to when I say that, all I'm going to say is present day truth, but as to the things that we have been doing in the last little while here at Bethlehem or here on the campground or wherever we've been over in Alaska, or wherever we've been, you know. Now, I don't know how much I'll say. May not get to say anything. It just depends on the hunger and thirst of the people, which I don't feel very much this morning. But I feel a good reverent spirit of people paying attention, but I don't feel too much hunger and thirst for the things of God. As a matter of fact, I don't feel even too much faith as there be that kind of thing here for them. But it is, no matter what. You know, you rob your own self, you come and you judge the situation, and of course you always judge wrong. People always judge wrong. Their evaluation is improper. But nevertheless, that don't change the fact, you know, that it's still there. Now, so, I don't know what I'll say, but I do say this. My meetings are not just another meeting. You know, somebody said, well, just another meeting. The pastor, he's going to preach, and and a camp meeting, so what, we got another camp. Mine's not like that. Now, you might say it is. It might be that way to you, but it isn't like that at all. I am continually moving in the Spirit of God and in the revelation of the Son of God, and my world is brighter than the noonday sun. And it is filled with the glories of God, like the vision that I refer to so often. In heaven, I saw it and saw the wonderful things more than one time. In visions, I've seen it. And I've looked at the mass multitude of the earth when they didn't see and they didn't understand. When I was trying to get them to understand. So I know by that there's just very few that will ever understand. But nevertheless, there are some that will understand. They will come to understand. The wicked will never understand. No matter if they learn and learn and learn and study in college, the Bible said they're ever learning, they're ever reasoning, they're ever talking. They talk all the time with each other. They reason all the time. They point out how brilliant they are and try to out-talk one another and prove to the other one what they know and all this kind of thing. And the Bible said, and they give degrees one to another, measure themselves by themselves, they're not wise. Ever learning and never finding the knowledge of truth, or coming to the knowledge of truth. But there are a few in the earth, there are some that love God, and they're not trying to excel in the eyes of man, and they could care less what man thinks about it, other than the fact that Jesus grew in grace, the grace of God, and he grew in favor with man and God. It's needful for us to have favor with man, and we will if we honor God. Because the preparation of man's heart is from God. And he said, I'll put the fear of you upon all the people if you do what I tell you. I'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. And I'll make them to come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. So all that's taken care of. That's kind of a pre-thing that we don't have to worry about there. All right, now, he said, my righteousness is near at hand. When I think of that as to the righteousness of God, as I ministered the other night, there is no justification in any kind of ritualistic doings. This is what I tried to impress upon the minds of my following, all the people to whom I minister to. There is no such thing as any justification, not even the tiniest little bit. It doesn't matter if you fast. It doesn't matter if you pray. It doesn't matter if you stay on your knees all night. I've done that a number of times in my life. It don't mean nothing. It don't amount to a hill of beans. So far as righteousness and justification. I fasted, but that don't mean a thing to God. All I did was get hungry. Except for the fact that I did it as unto the Lord, and God rewards me accordingly. But as to my status of righteousness, it means nothing. I have tried to live before God from the bottom of my soul, spotless before him. As Paul said one time to the people, he said, you know how holy and justly I behave myself in your presence, to give you an example. And I've tried to live as perfect as I know how, to the very intent of my heart and the reflex of my heart, and it has contributed nothing to me as to my righteousness. My righteousness is of God. Jesus said, lest your righteousness exceed self-righteousness, which is that of the ritualistics of mankind or of the Pharisees. He said, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God, or that is to be translated into the kingdom of God. So all this Pentecostal effort is just nothing. It's a waste of their time. And all the Baptist effort and all this formality of Catholicism and whatever is just a waste of time. It has nothing to do with the righteousness of God. The prophet Isaiah speaks of his righteousness being near at hand. And that righteousness was the coming of the Lord Jesus, right over from the same, or next to the same chapter here. If you'll notice, right over in the 53rd chapter, leaving 51 and 52, you'll find that God immediately, through the mouth of this prophet, after that he says, my righteousness is near, he immediately begins to speak of the Lord Jesus, how that he was bruised for our iniquities and our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, how that we like sheep all have gone astray. And God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And we are made his righteousness in that he was willing to be made our sin and iniquity. And God manifesting an image of iniquity smote it and done away with the sins of mankind. God did that because sin come by one man, Adam, and all of the world was under the penalty of death. And so that righteousness came by one man, Jesus, and the entire penalty of death was taken away. And he was manifested to take away my sins, and in him there is no iniquity. And so then the Bible said he was delivered for my offenses in that I had offended against God. And he was raised again from the grave for my justification to prove that death had passed and that a human being was now brought out of the dirt to live again. And that of his own accord and of his own ability. No man taketh my life, I lay my life down. I have this commandment of my Father. I can lay it down or I can take it up. So then when we think about this, we clear that little part away so that we don't get confused over the issue. We're all just one people out here that's trusting in the righteousness of God. That is why that today people in the Baptist, the Methodist, the Pentecostal, the Catholic, it doesn't matter where they're at, all of their sins are gone. Their sins have been taken away. Jesus has taken away the sins of the world. They're all gone. And God has given a dispensational grace as unto righteousness that those people might have opportunity to get into the presence of this great, wonderful outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God that is poured out by the righteousness of God through the finished works of Jesus Christ that everybody in the world today can eat and drink. They can have medical aid. They can have healings. They can even go into the church and have the preacher pray for them because the rain is on the just and on the unjust while the blood is on the seat of atonement. The rain is poured out. People can do any old way. They can be religious. They can go to church. They can stay out of church. They can do the things of the world. Still feel the presence of God. Still shout. Still sing. Even, some of them even speak in tongues. Do all those things. Still preach. Get up and preach. Preachers transform themselves. The Bible said the ministers of Satan transform themselves into ministers of the word, which is referred to as light, by the renewing of their minds. And then the Bible speaks of Lucifer himself, because the blood is on the seat of atonement, has transformed himself into an angel of light. Or that is, he appeared to Jesus as the word, saying, "Thus it is written." And Jesus never denied it, because being a reflector of the light, it was the word of God. It was the light. It was the very thing right down to the T, the way that it was wrote. Jesus didn't deny it, but he just said it's also written. He didn't take away what was said. He just said, it's also written. So we see that God has taken away the sins of the world and so loved us while we were yet in our sins to shed abroad his grace. God has shed abroad his grace, so loving us while we were yet in our sins, being willing to die for us. He gave his son to die for us and took away the sins that he might woo us to himself. Through this grace and through the blood and through the love, the Bible said, surely the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. So he has drawn us to himself by the wonderful word of God. So the world is bold, they're sassy, they get ugly. They'll rise up, you say, I'm a Christian. They say, no better than me, no better than me. I've had them to do that. No better. Sure enough, no better. Adam was under the presence of the Shekinah. In the presence, Eve was in the presence of the Shekinah, and as long as they remained under that or in that, they could live forever. But beloved friend, I want to remind you one more time, they don't have eternal life. Those people don't have eternal life. Jesus said, my sheep follow me because I give unto them eternal life. He said, so hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness. And so then he said, and my salvation is near to be revealed. Speaking of Calvary and the coming of the Lord, and right at this present time, something again is happening in the days of the Gentile. A cycle of time has went around. And now the revelation shows that something is happening at this very moment. Some great phenomenal thing that people, though they be intellectual, though they be ever so brilliant, they still don't see what God is doing. So then we see that we can't prevail against those people so far as convincing them that they don't have the grace of God. Even the songwriter said, America, America, God has shed His grace on thee. Not only on America, but all over the world. So then we see that He died to take away the sins of the world. But folks, let me tell you, it's not a matter of Him dying to take away the sins of the world. That's not what it's all about. It's a matter of you and I taking advantage of what He gave at Calvary to take away all the sins of the world. Because this dispensational grace, I say to you again, is for a period of time, and after a while, the blood is going to come off of the seat of atonement. And when this blood comes off of the seat of atonement, that means that the wicked is not going to be in the presence of God. Means that Lucifer is not going to be in the presence of God. And I want you to listen real close this morning. I'm trying to take my time because there's something I want to mention before the service is over. Though Lucifer has been in heaven, I want you to listen now, folks. Though Lucifer has been in heaven, things is going to make a change. And it's like I said, when I speak of the world, and how that they right now have the blessings of God. Some people draw up and say, oh no, Brother Pike. But they have. It stands to reason that if Lucifer himself, if the devil himself is in heaven right now, that God wouldn't withhold nothing from them out there at this present time. If God's grace has been so great that Lucifer himself can be in heaven, why in the name of reasoning would God not bless them little people out there, some of them that don't know their right hand from their left, especially during the grace dispensation, as to give a wooing to them to pull the elect out of them and to draw by that magnetic force of love coming from Jesus, to draw the church out from among them, that the church might come out from among them and be a separate people to prepare themselves in dying out to the natural, not taking advantage of God's grace as they do out there, turning it into lasciviousness as to the desire of their own will and program, but coming into God to die out to the flesh and to deny themselves of the things of the world, to get the love of the world out of them, to bring God's people in, the grace of God, the drawing, the magnetic force, the love of God, bringing them in to deny themselves that they might conform to the grace of God, that they might be born of the grace of God, not overshadowed with the grace of God, and that they might have within their being the Shekinah glory of God, having been born to the Shekinah glory of God and not overshadowed as Adam and Eve was with it. Adam and Eve overshadowed, remaining in it, they could have lived forever. If God would continue to give grace today, people could live on and on and on. But Satan, that is to say the beast part, the woman, the feminine part, the weak part. The Bible said, and the woman was in the transgression, and the man was not in the transgression. The man being the Son of God, he could not be in the transgression. There's no way. Even Calvary brings Adam the second time, or the second man Adam. The same wonderful image that was not in the transgression. And so then the Shekinah image that God used, even the Christ, from which Adam was made when he was composed of the dust, the same great, wonderful Son of God comes back to Calvary. And this time we are born to the image. He takes away the iniquity. And then the image of the Shekinah, even Christ himself, moves right into us according to the measure that we are able to receive. Where the Bible said, go on to the full measure of the full stature. And the Bible said to go on to a full reward. And Paul spoke of the prize of the mark of the high calling. He was pressing forward to it. But anyway, I'm just saying this so that you can understand life is by measure. Life is by measure. There's a little baby, but he's still alive. He's a living human being. He's in the world just as much as I am. Then there's people that are teenagers and people that are older. And then the Bible said with the ancient, there's wisdom that's developed and come into life to where they understand life in a great way. Seeing their measure so much greater than the other measure of those that are excited with the things they see and running to and fro, where the Bible speaks of youthful lust. So then in this we see that there are measures of life. And as in heaven, so in the earth. I don't know what your measure is. You don't know what my measure is. Unless God should reveal it to me of you or to you of me, you'd never know what the measure was. But nevertheless, if you have God on the inside, though you be just a babe, you've already been caught up to the throne. Because when the man-child is born, he's caught up to the throne. The little baby is born, he's caught up into dad's arms, into mother's arms. See, the little one is caught up to the throne. That is to say, God has taken the love of the world out of you and taken the world out of you and put the kingdom of God on the inside of you, and God has taken your angelic being, your spirit, and translated it into the marvelous kingdom of God. The law and the prophets till John, since that time the kingdom of God has been preached and men have pressed their way into it. All that is to say, now has come the kingdom of God. For Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's no longer way off over yonder somewhere. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven to bring him down? Or who shall go into the earth to bring him up? For he is nigh unto you. The confession of Christ and his righteousness and his works and his blood is to the atoning of your sins. So then, the kingdom of God is now at hand. Thy kingdom come, Father. Thy will be done on this earth as in heaven. What we're trying to do is do the Father's will, to be about the Father's business, to do always the things that the Father tells us to do. And so then we see that this great kingdom is at hand. It's not way off, it's at hand. And Brother Pike is preaching the kingdom of God. The Bible said down there, Philip and them preached the kingdom of God. And they preached the name of Jesus Christ. That is, they preached the kingdom of God. And they preached the door, even the name Jesus, that you might go in through that door into the kingdom. All that is, as many as have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ. For we're all baptized into one body by this one Spirit as to a membership to enter into this wonderful place that God has made for us, even the kingdom of God. So now we're moving along. Many years have gone by. And we've moved along with the kingdom of God, and we preach the kingdom of God. And now there's thousands of people around the world that's in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God within them. So then, this little spiritual being on the inside, just as quick as he comes into the knowledge of God, and he's born again, then the angelic you on the inside, your angel, your spirit, having become interwoven with the Spirit of Christ, according to the measure of the new birth, in comes the wonderful Christ, and you find out the kingdom of God is in there, and your inner man is caught up to the throne like Revelation 12 says. On the inside, speaking in the physical dimension now, on the inside, there is the little angelic being. He's in that tabernacle. All right, so then when we see this, we know that we're moving along toward the manifestation, moving inwardly, coming outwardly, moving from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from revealing to revealing, from unveiling to unveiling. That is to say, I learned a little about Jesus today. I learned a little about Jesus yesterday. I'll learn a little about Jesus tomorrow. We use that term because that's earthly application. We have to do that to keep our stability of mind. When we really come to know there's no tomorrow yesterday, that is one of the greatest impacts that you'll ever receive in your life. And you can't just hear it and receive it. You can hear all about it. Somebody say all about it, but you don't receive it. See, but anyway, I'm just saying that to say this. We're growing up into the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. And we have tutors. We have a fivefold ministry that's set there for the perfecting of the saints. They preach. They don't perfect you. God perfected you. Well, the Bible said God has perfected forever them that are sanctified. There's no Pentecostal perfection in people doing certain things or keeping ritualistics or doing certain things in their lives or in their bodies. There's no such thing to that. The Bible said God has perfected or made perfect forever them that are sanctified. And the Bible said God is sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. There ain't no such thing as daily sanctification of you sanctifying yourself daily and getting into the presence of God and getting more holy. That's the thing that upset God with the Jews. When he come down going through their ritualistics, fasting, having their programs and all of this, abstaining from the world, as they would call it. God said, I'm tired of that. I'm sick of that. I'm away with your holy days and all your fasting and all these kind of things. He says, I don't want anything to do with you more holy than thou. They looked on people as dogs, and you know, they were some special people. But I tell you, that isn't the way Jesus ate with the sinners and the publicans. He didn't become part of the world. He didn't mix with the world. He said, come out from the world, be a separate people, I'll receive you. Now we said, well, we come out from the world, we get holy, we sanctify ourselves. No, you don't do that. It is a true fact that we do daily sanctify ourselves. The Bible said, sanctify yourself daily. But this does not have anything at all to do with your righteousness. You've been sanctified once and for all by the blood of Jesus. This is something that's proportionally given to us, that we are moving from glory to glory, from sanctification to sanctification, day by day, that we might bring this body into a conformity of the mind of Christ that is on the inside of us, that we might move to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Or that is to say, manifest this wonderful light, to rend the veil, to come to perfection, or perfect holiness in the fear of God, or to go on to perfection, not always laying the foundation of repentance, but has nothing to do with our salvation, nothing to do with our sanctification. As to salvation, has nothing to do with our eternal life. It's like the writer spoke of faith. There is a faith that needs no works. And that is the faith of Jesus Christ, by which you're sanctified. We're commanded to contend for that faith, as to receive, as to the measure that God will give it to us in. And we are moving into our justification by faith of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, this is the faith of Jesus Christ, by which you're sanctified. And Paul said, and this faith needs no works. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, it doesn't need any works. I'm the works, Jesus said. From the foundation of the world, your names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Bible said, by the foreknowledge of God, this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. And then when the veil was rent at Calvary, then came the light. And that was preached down through the church ages to you and I to bring us to the perfection of what He wrought, that we might accept it from the preacher. Faith to faith, for the preacher does nothing to perfect you. If Jesus' works cannot perfect you, the preacher can't help you. There's nothing I or anyone else can do. We have nothing to do with that. We're not your Lord. We're not your master. We have nothing to do with your perfection except for preaching the word, and you hear the word of His promise, of His securities, of His sacrifice, and then you believe on the will of God that's been left to you. And as you believe from glory to glory, you transformate, and God purifies your heart by that faith of the word, and you move into the fullness. So we're here for the perfecting of your faith, to keep telling you the wonderful promises of God and the wonderful things of God, so that you can go from faith to faith and from glory to glory, change from faith to faith. As you hear of it, as you know of it, as the word turns in the spirit, as it's revealed to you, then a greater measure is on the inside of you, and you find yourself moving on with God into the great wonderful things of Christ. So we see what a great plan of salvation. Great is the mystery of godliness. So we see we're moving on. God is blessing us. God is with us. God is helping us. What is this? It is His righteousness. My righteousness is a near at hand. It's near to be revealed. My righteousness. He said to these that went up into the temple, one said, have mercy on me. The other said, I thank thee, I fast, I pray. The Lord said, away with you. Away with you, more holier than thou. He told him he wouldn't have that. The other man said, oh my God, I need help, I'm nothing. He said, you're justified because you've come to me for help, believing in my righteousness, lest your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, which is self-righteousness. He said, there's no power of faith to translation unless you go my way of righteousness. So then Enoch was translated by faith, God purifying his heart by faith, Abraham justified by faith when the others could not be justified by the law. Even Moses, being a type of Jesus, couldn't even go into Canaan land, when the Bible said he was the most humble man in all, or meek man in all the earth, and there was none like him, but he still couldn't go in. Because see, even Jesus could not enter in to heaven in his own works. There was no way as to the flesh. No way. He couldn't do that. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, for God, the eternal Spirit, in the full measure, without measure, he was manifested in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says that he was justified in the Spirit. To be our example, there was no justification for anything that he had done, though he kept the law, every jot and every tittle. The Bible has stated that there shall no flesh be justified by the law, and he was the fleshly being. So, therefore, God, even himself, the righteousness of God, which has been revealed at Calvary, that is being revealed to you through the preacher. This faith of that righteousness, it is nigh in your heart, that if thou canst believe, calling upon the name of the Lord. And Paul called upon the name of the Lord, and he was washing away his sins. Calling upon the name of the Lord when he was baptized there at the street called Straight. So then you and I, though Paul was just perfect, he said, I'm blameless touching the law. Yet he couldn't be justified except by faith. So, when we see this, we realize what a great program it is. What a great plan it is. How mixed up the world is, you know. They're all mixed up. You say, hey, look, brother, it's like this. I know that, he says. I know that, she says. But they don't know that. They lie. They don't understand that. And when they get out and go and do the things that they do, they prove that they don't know that. They make a conglomeration of a mess out of it. And when you get there, the people's minds is all fuddled up like a duck that's been in the mud hole. So then it makes it bad. It makes it bad across the world. It ain't just here. We just come back from Israel, went into a place, and there's a preacher over there, got a church going over there, just fuddled up everything and muddied up everything. Made a muddy mess out of it when God was trying to do something. So if I get a little bit beside myself, you just pray for me. Paul said, if I be beside myself, it's for the sake of the Lord. This little group over here clans off and they get clannish. And another little group over here, they get off and they get clannish. And another one runs like one beating the air, don't know what they're doing, don't know where they come from, don't know what they're saying, and they don't know what they're going to say. See, and they won't listen at nobody long enough to tell them, won't listen at nobody long enough to indoctrinate them, won't listen at nobody long enough to hear these things. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pine, we're sitting right here. We're listening at you. But this goes to a whole lot more folks than your ears. This goes out on the radio or TV, wherever it goes. So then there's hundreds and millions of people in the world today that's in that kind of condition. They won't listen. They won't listen. Somebody said, well, bless God, I'm not an ignoramus. All of us are ignoramuses except in him. Somebody said, well, I've been living for God 14 years, Brother Pike. I don't care if you've been living for God 40 years. You're still an ignoramus and you don't know nothing and you don't have no righteousness and you don't know something as you ought to know unless you know God's word of revelation, not God's word of the printed page. People can quote that and take you back to that and say that, that don't mean a thing. Not a thing, it doesn't mean a thing. But them that know God, them that are in God, them that are walking in God, ye that follow after righteousness. Somebody would say, well, bless God, why do I have to follow after righteousness? If there's no righteousness of mine that's going to do me any good, Brother Pike. I didn't say there wasn't any righteousness of yours that wasn't going to do you any good. I haven't said that your righteousness wouldn't do you any good. I haven't said that. I said that your righteousness has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with your justification. It has nothing to do with your purification. It has nothing to do with you getting to heaven. Your righteousness, your submission, the things that you do have to do with one thing. And that is a conformity, and that's the one thing that you won't do. Human beings won't do that. It takes the act of God to get them to do that. Human beings won't do that. They're going to have their own thing, their self-will going their way. They've got their future plan. They've got their program, and as a result of that, they're going to hell. Let's just see a little further along if they are. So then, what did the writer say? This faith of Christ, it doesn't need any works. Somebody says, faith without works is dead, Brother Pike. I know that. Your faith without works, without your efforts, it's dead. But the faith of the Son of God is not dead. It's the justifying potion that doesn't need my works or your works or anyone's works. It is God's righteousness, the faith by which I'm sanctified. That is God's righteousness, not mine. My faith needs work. The writer said faith without works is dead. Speaking of my faith, your faith, our faith, to be able to believe in His finished works, and to be able to believe in His finished faith. Your faith isn't going to get you anywhere unless you get behind it with righteousness as to whatever you do. And when you do whatever you're doing to try to conform to Him, to draw nigh to me, He said, and I'll draw nigh to you. Hallelujah. To cleanse your hearts, ye double-minded. So then as you begin to draw nigh to Him, and begin to call on Him, and begin to search after Him, and begin to do the things that He outlined here as to His pleasure, then God won't look on you as all of your righteousness is filthy rags. All of your efforts, all of your church activities, all of your doings, all of your programs, Israel is no good to me. People of the Gentiles, God says it's no good to me. But when we come together in His Word, come together in His way, make our plans, not a Pentecostal program out yonder to build churches and to get more preachers and to indoctrinate the world, not a UPC operation out there somewhere in the world that's going to come together with some other church of God or assembly of God, or not even a non-denominational work out there that's going to have their own way of life, but one that will come together just strictly on the Word of God, just exactly the way the Word of God is, without alteration, without change, and to come to the understanding of the Word of God. I want to say this to you again. Don't ever get the idea that you can go to heaven without understanding. Somebody says you don't have to understand, you just have to believe it. That isn't right. You can't believe what you don't understand. You can't believe in that. You know, I come over here and I say some foolish thing to Brother Taylor or to you, you know, and Brother Taylor doesn't understand it. You don't understand it. How are you going to believe that? You don't even know what I'm saying. How can you believe that? It's not possible for you to believe that. See, we've got to get some knowledge of God and then get some wisdom from that knowledge. And the only way that I can get the knowledge of God and get some wisdom from that knowledge, I've got to get the knowledge of God and get the understanding of God that will give me the wisdom of God to do what I need to do. Otherwise, I can't do it. Somebody said, but bless God, you just don't know what God's given me. Yes, I do. I know what God's given you. I can take one look at you. And in just that quick, unless God hides it, I can tell you're measuring God and tell just exactly what He's given you. Another thing, if you went uptown and you was there at a doctor and you were standing around trying to watch him perform an operation, you could tell just exactly what he knows in just a little while. You know, it's like when I was up here one day and a doctor was trying to sew up an arm and he was just trying to sew it up, and he's supposed to be real knowledgeable, but there happened to be a Jew by that was close by that sure enough was a doctor. This man was a doctor that was doing the stitches, you know, but the man that was a Jew standing there, he sure enough was a doctor. And every time that fellow would go to make a stitch or do something, he'd say, you know, this way, that way. And you could tell it just burned that doctor like fire. But the listening ears was there. He had to do it right. And the Jew doctor knew exactly what he was doing. And it's burning of the doctor like fire. And you know what they did? All of them got together, boycotted, and the Jew doctor wasn't around long. Somebody said, praise the Lord. That's the way the world is. They boycott. You know, and they go over here and they run their mouths over here and they run their mouths over there. Paul said to some mouths that ought to be stopped, going about subverting whole households. See, and they go yonder because they don't want to submit to leadership. They don't want to submit to godliness. They don't want to believe nobody in the world has any kind of concern over the church or oversight over the church, where the Bible said, the Holy Ghost having made ye overseers over the church of God. And Paul saying, submit yourself to these leaders. They watch for your soul. And those that have to give an account to God. And Paul said, wanting to give an account to God, presenting you as a chaste virgin in that I have espoused you to one husband. I must do it, and I want to do it with pleasure. So then Paul had the oversight. He said, the next time I come to you, I'll just come to you with a rod if I have to. He said, now I have the power to take the rod to you. Shall I come to you with a rod, or shall I come to you with in peace? Somebody said, bless God, he ain't my overseer. God didn't ask you if he could be your overseer. He didn't say that you had to elect him in. God said, taking the oversight over the flock of God over which I have made you overseers.
All right, so then God does have pastors. God does have oversight. I said the other night, these people run around talking about no follower man, no shepherds, no pastors, no whatever. I've never heard of sheep without a shepherd. That's altogether foolishness. See, and when the chief shepherd appears, we better be in line as shepherds or we're going to be in trouble. And we better follow measure after measure after measure after measure and stop our foolishness running around as one that beateth the air, and especially a novice being lifted up in pride, falling into the condemnation of the devil, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, so not thinking soberly according to the measure of the Spirit that God has given us and entrusting God to lead us into greater things. You know, it's like somebody that's blasting people over the radio. I've heard about it a number of times. He's really blasting people. Yeah, I know God suffers that, and I know God has allowed that because the preparation of a man's heart is from God, and God allows those things to quieten men down. But as sure as you live in this world, I've done picked it up, the man is a novice. And he's going to fall into the condemnation of the devil, and he's magnifying himself and lifting himself up, and he's blasting people and going saying things he ain't got no business saying. And after a while, God's going to touch him just like you would take a pin to a balloon, and down he's going to go. I made the statement. I said, that man is not following the will of God on that, and God is going to take him down. And a brother came to me yesterday, said, Brother Pike, right after you made it. So I listened to his radio program the following night, and he made the statement that if what he was doing was not of God, that God would take him down. Now, I said that to say this, there is leaders, there are measures, there are preachers, there are oversight, there are leaders, there are some that growing greater than others. There are sergeants, there's captains, this is the army of the Lord, there's generals, there's leaders, there's people, as God said concerning Moses. You say, oh, bless God, I'm what? God said there's not one like him in all of the land. Not one like him. He said of Daniel, O beloved man of God. He said of Gideon, O thou mighty man of valor. He said, Abraham, thou art my friend. And on and on and on, God goes. God goes. He said to Jacob, thou art a prince. You prevailed with God. So then there are people in the earth that are right. And a lot of folks say, well, there's no perfect people, Brother Pike. But I say again, the Bible said Job was a perfect man. And the Bible said, mark the perfect man among you. So then we are perfect through Him. And our efforts to God as doing the very best that we can do turns His favor toward us, not as to a justification of the salvation, but as to a usage in the earth, in that God says, this man is making a special effort, and I'll use him. I'll do what I can with him, because he's doing his very best, and my righteousness will make up for the shortcoming, and like Abraham Lincoln said, a chain is no stronger than the weakest link. I'll be the link. I'll fill in the place of the weakness, and he'll have a perfect chain, and my righteousness will apply to him because he's made a full effort, and so then he will be mighty to me. And God said of John, John shall be great. Great. There is a greatness. Mary said, from the time of the divine conception, she said, and from henceforth all people shall call me blessed. And today they still say it, blessed Mary. A lot of the Protestants say, bless God, that old Catholic teaching. I ain't saying nothing blessed about her, but nevertheless, God said in his word, she shall be called blessed. Mary, the mother of our Lord, blessed Mary. Somebody says, not the mother of my Lord. Well, then you've got the wrong Lord. We've just got one Lord, and that was the Lord that came by blessed Mary, the mother of our Lord. Somebody said, well, that's Catholic. Nothing Catholic about it. When you say the mother of our God, that's Catholic. The Bible said God is without descent. He's without a mother. He's without a father. So then, getting back to the Bible says that God will have him to speak his word if he's the one he sent. And the Bible said if you'd have stood in my presence, if you'd really been a minister, if you'd really been a child of God, you'd been clean and you'd been holy. And that the Bible said, let them that name the name of the Lord Jesus depart from iniquity. Said if you'd have stood in my counsel, you'd have caused my people to turn from their sins. The fact that all of them churches are not turning from their sins proves their pastor hasn't been in the presence of God. All right. And the child left himself will bring shame. What then are we talking about, Brother Pike? We're talking about the righteousness of God. Now, let me say this, a few things here, and I'll have to hurry along because, like I said, if I said a few things in Revelation, I'd have to do that. I was talking to Brother Richard yesterday. Things have been taking place during this camp meeting. Speaking of just a few present day things. Things have been happening in this camp meeting on a Sunday morning. One of the brothers up here in the office said, I never felt nothing like that in my life. Said, my hair felt like it was standing up on the edge. Because Sunday morning had to do with the great thing of the church being sealed in. And this meeting, this camp meeting, had to do with it. Jesus said, I do always the things I see my Father do. And so looking down through there, watching the Lord do the things that we saw Him do as it was when we saw it in the vision in heaven. Then, in the vision following, I believe it was, where I was standing in heaven. And there I was standing. I was the Lord Jesus Christ standing between heaven and earth. And I had my hands out like this and I said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. And the Bible said, you know, that we're the bone and body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. We're God in the earth, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto Him, that it's not us living but Him. It's not us speaking but Him. And Paul said, you receive me as the Lord Himself. Said, where is this kind of reception? Still looking for it. And he said, it's not me living but Him. So then here, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto God, during the time of His absence as ambassadors for Christ, beseeching the world to be reconciled, He's using our body because the body of Jesus is not here except through membership of the church. So He's using His Son. He's speaking to the world by His Son. Has spoke by the prophet. Now He's speaking by the Son. And He's speaking through the mind of Christ. And He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. Trying to get the world to be reconciled back to Him. While the body of Jesus Christ is missing at this present time. So far as the headship. Being the blood dipped vesture that's sitting on the throne to take away our sins. He's there until that great day. We spoke of that the other day. All right, now. So, this meeting had to do with a great thing. On Sunday, it was a highlight. Come Tuesday night, it was officially over. We ordinarily went through Friday. But on that night, some people attended the meeting. They had great significance, and I watched it. I was expecting it. And I watched it. And in watching it, I saw this great thing happen. And I had a vision. And in the vision, it had to do with that thing of casting out Lucifer. That is, getting rid of the old carnal mind through which Lucifer worked. God bringing His saints in. I looked, and in this vision, I saw a tall man. He was a tall man. And he, in the vision, he come at me. And when he come at me, he was just going to tear me up. But in the vision, I hit him one time. And I hit him so hard, it knocked him clear out. He couldn't come to. He just knocked clear out. And then I turned, and I looked, and I saw two more people. And one was a great, big, heavy-set, fat sort of a fella that was sitting over here somewhere. And he had like a big gobble turkey, like, standing over here with a weird thing that looked like it was something out of, you know, they write about these prehistoric animals. And he was going, gobble, 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 standing there like he could just gobble somebody up, you know. I know that folks do say turkey, you know, call people turkey. But anyway, he was standing there beside him, and he looked like he was about half and half. As to whether he wanted to be friendly or not be friendly. Although, of course, that was the case. Some of you might not have known. But anyway, the other fellow was sitting there, and I thought, my lens. You know, I done knocked that other fellow down, and I thought I'm going to have to get him too. And I called to him to come out, and he was just sitting over there. And I thought, my lens, he's so big, if I hit him, he probably wouldn't even fall off of his feet. You know, he's just so big and fat. And, of course, I understand what that is. The Lord revealed it to me as to what it was. But anyway, I was waiting to get a lick at him. And that other thing was standing there going, wobble, 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 you know. Now, I said that to say this. This meeting had to do with a great, mighty thing. And I saw some things fulfilled. And I saw some visions fulfilled. I saw some people here that was a wobble, wobble, you know. But anyway, I saw this fulfilled. Well, many multiplied things took place concerning the meeting and concerning what was happening just before and just after that we can't go into because every move of God, just within a day or two, it would take a book to write the detail. So anyway, we went on, and you know, you that worked down here at Grace's trailer last night, and I won't go into these things. Some of the people wouldn't understand them anyway. But I mentioned a few things to you. Going down there to the trailer like we did, staying down there till just before 12 o'clock. Just before 12 o'clock. Some things have been taking place. We talked to the brethren about them, the different things that have been taking place. And as we started home, I run into Brother Tommy Merritt. I didn't even know Tommy was around anywhere. I hadn't seen him in a long time. And Tommy said, well, my wife and him, they don't even know I'm here. I just come over and talk with the brethren a little bit. And it was around 11 o'clock. Had to be a miracle. I never run into him. I'd have done been home or whatever. But anyway, I run into Tommy. We talked a little bit, and then we prayed together. And some of the brethren, they were there. Had great significance. And we'll get to that significance in just a few minutes. But anyway, as a matter of fact, I felt like Tommy would be at church this morning. And I believe I saw him come up a while ago back there. He might not be here now. But I saw him come in. And this thing had great significance. I talked to Tommy a little bit. I had talked to Brother Richard and some of the others about the Kalah Paradamah. You know what the Kalah Paradamah is. You understand what I'm saying. Because I've talked to you about it. But anyway, I would talk to two or three of the brethren about it that day, I believe it was. And I told them, I said, you know, it don't matter how much that the man called Vendel Jones digs in Israel in his excavation work, he isn't going to find it. There's a set time for the thing to be found. And I know the set time on it. And I know what is to happen according to Revelation. And I said, they can dig all they want to, do all they want to. They can make discoveries, but they ain't going to get it. And I explained to Brother Richard the Jew. He listens pretty well, and he's pretty spiritual in some things. And I explained to him about it. I wish I had time to go into it today. Maybe I'll go into it another time and explain to you what I'm saying. But anyway, when we got through, Brother Richard, I said, you see? He said, I see. Some of the others saw a few things we were saying there. And then coming home last night, we met Tommy, and we were sitting there in front of the multipurpose building talking about this. And I said, now, the coming of the Lord is at hand. I said, it's at hand. I said, Brother Richard, could it be any other way according to what we said? And he said, no. I said, you know, we spoke of the finding of the Kalah Paradamah. And he said, there's no way. Brother Richard said, I see it. When you made the comparison over there in Paul's teaching, said, I see it. There ain't no way. And brethren, there isn't any way. It'll come at a certain time, and I'm thankful that I've been made to understand it at a certain time. But I pass this way to say this. Tommy is in the areas of Marysville, which is very allegoric. We've had some people to come down. As a matter of fact, we've got some people from near that area, from Knoxville. I spoke of Lebanon and the cedars of Lebanon and what had to do with Knoxville and some of the things up there, what that area had to do with and Marysville. And you know, the revelation of God shows whatever state has to do with, every country has to do with, every leader has to do with, every preacher has to do with, everything. It just shows everything. Whatever birds have to do with, trees have to do with, the lakes have to do with, everything has to do with. Paul said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, which meant he had come into the mind of God, into the revelation of God, and had seen all of this like we've seen it and knew what it was all about. Well, anyway, while I was standing there, Tommy, all of a sudden, something struck Tommy, and Tommy said, hey, I got something for you. And he went out to the car, and he brought me back a cap that he brought down from Marysville. And the cap was, it said, Royal Crown. And he gave that cap to me. And it could not happen in a million years. I thought, oh my God, that was just the very thing, as we say, to put the cap on the bottle. That right there. And the boy must be walking somewhere, whether he's here to hear this or not. He must be walking somewhere in hearing distance of God, because he'd have never done that. That couldn't have happened in a million years. But he did it. And he brought it down and gave it to me. And I went on in the house. I talked with him a little and I said, Tommy, I got to go pray. It's way past my praying time now. I'm the kind of person that I believe if I don't pray and fast and live perfect before God, that everything will cave in. All somebody said, Brother Pike, you just said it was all by the Lord. I know, but I'm talking about my part of it will cave in. See, God's program is going to go right on. If I go over to your house and I want to pray for you and pray the prayer of faith and you won't listen, you won't believe it, I don't know nothing. God's plan is just as powerful. I'll just go down to the next house and they'll receive it. And God will work his miracles to do whatever he's going to do there. So, anyway, I took my cap And I went on into the house. I had a one on with an eagle on it. And I took this cap off with the eagle on it. And, of course, both of them had great significance. This was a red and white one that Tommy gave me, maybe with a little gold or yellow or something on it. Now, this other was a blue one. And, of course, you that are spiritual understand these colors and the different things. But anyway, I went on. There's nothing without significance in the earth. So I went on into the house. I talked to the Lord. I was disturbed over my Danny was late coming in, didn't get in until a little after 12. And I was praying, talking to the Lord. And finally, I kind of got satisfied over it. And then I went back. I thought I'd lay down. And then I went back again to pray because I still wasn't satisfied. And then the Lord began to deal with me. Well, anyway, before the night was over, I went into a vision. Now, I want to tell the vision as near like I had it as I can. The Lord is always speaking to me in visions, and these things come to pass so beautifully. I was in the vision, and I looked, and while I was in this vision, I was with somebody walking along in among a multitude of people like in a marketplace. And I don't know who this person was. They seemed to be a stranger, and yet I was acquainted with them. And we was walking along, and they were selling something in the vision. And all of a sudden, they just, as we sat out of a clear blue sky, they began to check out things that caused them competition. Anybody that was competing against them, as to whether they were licensed to sell or not. And I heard noise rumble over the audience, the many people, and into the stores, even where the merchants were. They didn't have their proper license, and all these people didn't have proper license, and this individual alone seemed to be the only one that had the license to be doing what they were doing. It was goodies, some kind of goodies that they were carrying. And this person began to write them up. And all of a sudden, it must have upset something. I don't know what it was, but I looked, and here was a tall fellow. He was so tall, he was way up in the air. You know, that God does this a lot of times to show Lucifer or to show angels in that man's angel is not of the strength of the angelic beings like Michael and the others. They are lower than the angels, made lower, which means weaker. Like a woman's lower than the man, she's weaker than the man in her spirit. She has to be that way so the man's spirit will be strong enough to take her spirit and they can form into one. Otherwise, they're not married and they don't go to heaven either. If they live together and she don't do that, and she tries to run the house or she won't submit to that man, then she's gone. You know, that's why I tell a lot of you young girls, be sure you marry a Christian. Because you're going to be one with him. If he's a cigarette sucker, you know, if he's somebody out here in a frolic of the world, your spirit's going to be overpowered by it. And especially with a devil spirit in him, you know, and your spirit's going to be swallowed up. And after a while, you're just going to be, you know, a street walking, whatever. But anyway, this man, here he was. I just can't help but bring in a little gospel, you know, every once in a while, these things. But here was this man, he was so tall, and he reached over. It looked like that I and another fella had sat down at the table to eat. That is the same one that was writing these people up. And the waiter or something got nervous, I don't know what it was, and spilled stuff everywhere. Then I saw, as they came over to the table, and when they did, this great being bent down from heaven, way up there, and he just picked this fella clear up. And when he got him under one arm, I thought, my, he's going to take him way up yonder. I don't know what's going to happen to him. And then he reached down for me. And he reached down to get me in the other arm. And he's going to pick both of us up. And of course, I didn't want him to pick me up. But he was going to pick me up anyway. And there was very little I could do about it. But when he reached down, I thought, well, he's bent way over. He's so long-legged and so tall and bent over. Instead of him grabbing me, I'll grab him. So I grabbed around him like that. You know, and when I grabbed around him, he began to go off like this. And when he began to go off like this, I was grabbing at him, you know. And he was slipping out away from me. And I was grabbing at him. And it was like, you know, you seen these little old crawfish with these little things coming out on the nose of them. He had something that looked like grass coming out like that. And I was grabbing at it. It was real long. He's backing way off and I was grabbing at it. And I thought I had something I was going to tie around it, you know, stop him from being able to bend back up, you know, with the fellow. But anyway, I couldn't find what I had to tie him with. So I looked over there, and it was a a person close to me. And they said, here's something. And I was fixing to grab some dry grass and see if I could wrap that around the green-looking grass that come from his face or his head and hold him. And as I did, they said, here's something to wrap around him. I said, well, good, that's what I was going to see if I could get. But when I tried it, it was dead, it wouldn't work. And all of a sudden, I thought, what can I do? And I thought, now, wait a minute. This thing that comes out of his nose or his face here, it comes way out here. I know what I'll do. I'll grab it on the end, and I'll run real fast, and I'll double this thing back. And when I double this thing back, I'll make a loop, and I'll run it through, and I'll tighten a knot, and then I'll hold it. My hand won't slip off of it. And I did exactly that. And when I did that, my hand wouldn't slip off, and he couldn't get loose. And folks, I know you may not believe this, but he couldn't get loose. He tried and he pulled and he snorted and he'd done everything he could, but he couldn't get loose. And I held on and he got so furious. And I didn't know what was happening. He got so furious that he began to lift up from the earth like this. But I still had him. That was long enough that I held on to him. And he went way on up into the air. And he began to act like you've seen a propeller on a plane coming out from that central point, from the little rod there. You know, he began to spin this way, trying to get away from me. And he got higher and higher and bigger and bigger and faster and faster. And he was going so fast that the heavens began to go into a conglomeration. And I thought, my Lord, what in the world is this? And I held on. He couldn't get loose. And he raged and he spun and he got so fast you couldn't see him. You couldn't see him. He was an invisible force from that point on anyway. And you couldn't see him. And he got so fast that this fellow that was with me, he really, really began to get tore up. Because he got so fast that the heavens got into a conglomeration and he rose so high and he got so big he was covering the entire world. And I looked, and as he raised and as he spun, the heavens began to blaze up and the heavens caught on fire and the heavens began to melt down and the earth got into a blaze. And I said, oh my God, this is the end of the world. This is the end of the world. And I had gotten a hold of Lucifer. And he couldn't get loose, and I wouldn't turn him loose, and I was just as happy as a lark about it. And in spite of the fact that the whole world was burning up, I was still just as happy as a little child with a toy, and I wouldn't turn him loose. And he got so fast until the whole world burnt and passed away. Passed away. When this person that was with me looked and saw the blazes all around, it tore them to pieces. And I heard him scream out, and he called the name of his brother. And he knew that his brother was lost. And it appeared that two or three people that was in line with his brother as to relatives back of that, maybe brothers too, was also lost. Too late. In my mind, as I saw, I was rejoicing in God. I said, it's the end of the world. Fire everywhere. And I thought fire was coming down on top of us too, but I thought, praise God, it ain't going to hurt us. And it was everywhere. So, a total consummation. And then this brother, I heard him say this. He said, Rambos. You know, like the singing Rambos. He's talking about the singing Rambos. And all of a sudden, it was like a record jacket just come out of nowhere and flipped over in front of him and flipped up like that. And the Rambos was on there in a real sophisticated look. And I heard a voice say, a job. And I thought, what does that mean? And then I understood that it meant that God wasn't pleased with the Rambos, that he wasn't pleased with what they were doing, and these singers that was like that, that what they was doing had nothing to do with godliness. It was just a job of making money and a monetary thing. And then all of a sudden another person come up in front of me, and I thought it was one of the most famous artists in the world when it comes to singing and whatever. And I thought it related to country music. And then I looked and I thought, no. And it began to relate to classical music. And then all of a sudden as it began to go off, I looked at him out there and somebody said, oh, what's that piano player? What is his name? Liberace. That's what they called him. Somebody said Liberace. And I thought God was displeased with all of that stuff. and that this judgment was to strike all of that, that all of that was to be eradicated with the Rambos and everything. And then my children came on my mind, and I began to try to call the name of my children because I thought, oh my God, my children, you know, I haven't got my children in. But the Lord kept my heart rejoicing. I thought, well, I don't know. Maybe they are in. I really don't know. They wasn't there with me. My wife wasn't there with me. And I thought, but I didn't think anything about my wife. Betty must have been secure in division because there was nothing about Betty at all that showed any distortion. But I said, Dale. Of course, Dale's my firstborn. Naturally, she would have come across my. I said, Dale, to call the name of two or three of my children, and then I couldn't call the rest of his name. And I couldn't remember the ones I called except Dale. And I thought Dale was somewhere. I didn't know where she was. And I didn't know how she was with God. But anyway, these things began to happen. And then a number of other things. And somebody else jumped up before me. And then all of a sudden, everything began to go away as to the burning. The burning, the conglomeration, everything began to go away. And there I stood. And I looked, and there was people. People of all kinds. There was people down like a little road here, and I rode over here and all around in the settlement. And I looked, and they were so happy. My, they were so happy. I looked at them, and I thought the fire had completely burned up everything in the earth. There wasn't as much as anything left that wasn't had turned into an ash and been purified. And then people had went through the fire, and they were purified, and they were just happy, just good, common people. Looked like the ladies, the women had on the long dresses, you know, and it was kind of whitish looking, and the people all around were so beautiful, the men and the women and all, just so happy and so pure. Not one bad thought, not one sickness, not one problem, not one weight, not one oppression, not anything. And I looked and I thought, oh my God, I know what's happened. And the Lord told me that that was what had happened. That this was the new world and that I had made it in. And these people had made it in. And I turned and I hollered at them. And I said, folks, you can build all the houses you want to from now on. I said, just build what you want to from now on. I said, ain't nobody going to tear it down. I said, and your little babies ain't never going to be hurt no more. Never going to die no more. I said, and you ain't never going to die no more. I said, we all made it in. And they were doing just exactly what you're doing right now. They were clapping their hands and praising God. And I looked and I thought, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. I can't tell you what that was like, folks. I can't tell you what that was like. It was real. We had made it through and this thing had happened. And God had brought some people through there. And I stood there and I thought, oh my God. No more burdens, no more preaching, no more worries, no more nothing. Just no more nothing. Everybody just doing whatever they want to and couldn't do wrong. And eternal. You can't imagine the feeling that we all had as we stood there. To think that it was all over. That there'd never be nothing wrong no more. Never no more. Never no more heartaches and sadness. People, you just can't imagine. There ain't no way I can express it to you. One of the most glorious things I have ever had to happen to be in my life. And I've had many great mighty visions. I went in after Tommy gave me that royal crown. I went in and this is the vision. And out of that vision, I saw as it was two people that I recognized. One of them jumped over up before me and it appeared to be a certain way that I'll have to talk to the Lord about. Because it was before this other thing came in. Now, I'm going to say this as near as I know how to say it, to be truthful about it. The person that was with me doing the fire stayed right on my heels. They wouldn't get off of my heels. They stayed right with me everywhere I went. I mean, you couldn't shake them off. The only person. And in this, that person I could tell was safe through that fire being around me. As to whether he was over here in this other place when it all burned off, I don't know. But it appeared that he was. It appeared he was still there with me, over like here. Now, and there was just one person out of this church that I saw that I recognized. That don't mean that it wasn't my people there. because I was aware that I had people that had made it in. But this one person that I saw that was right on my heels was Brother Bill Cartridge. He was the one. He stayed right there. He was terrorized. He was tore up. But he stayed right there. And he was the only one. Now, I know for sure that Bill's got faults. I think he'd tell you that. And I certainly have. But Bill has tried so hard to bring in church jobs and to work with me and to give, him and Sister Marcy being one, trying so hard for so long to press in and still trying to live right. And sometimes Bill gets out of balance like we all do and come back, and I've had him to fall at my feet and cry and weep like a little child, saying, please pray for me. I want to make it. Please. And that was the one I saw. Now, folks, I have purpose in my heart. I wasn't going to keep you real long this morning. I was going to go another way this morning. But the Lord let me know that I was to do this. Ye that follow after righteousness, my righteousness is near to be revealed. To let you know that your labor is not in vain. Because I know that some of them people, it looked like people from everywhere. And some of them people was my people. And they were the most beautiful people. The most happy people. There was an atmosphere. There was a spiritual infilling. There was a complete atmosphere that was something like there is no expression or explanation or vocabulary expression. So I said that not to discourage you, but I just had told Richard the Jew. I said, the midnight cry, here comes Johnny. What was happening? The Jews coming in, the Kalah Paradama, how that they wouldn't find it, when they would find it, what it had to do with. And went into the house and began to seek God, and this great, mighty vision came. I mean a great, mighty vision, so great and mighty that as a human being, I don't have words of expression for it. But there's one thing that lived in my understanding. I had got the devil. I'd got a hold of him, and he thought he could get loose. You know, I told you this. I said, brethren, you mark my words. The revelation of Jesus Christ will dethrone Lucifer and overthrow him. I said, this message will overthrow him and expose him. He'll be cast out. I said, and he will be defeated. I said, there's no possible way for it to fail. That's why that I know that these that run around is one that beateth the air, that won't line up, that won't get in line, that won't work with you, doing all these things. That's why I know that they don't know what they're doing. They're just a bunch of little kids running out there. They might have been 30 years in the ministry. But if they had any understanding, they'd run with all of their heart. People from around the world, in Nigeria, in Zambia, over in Ghana, over in Europe, over in Israel, over in the different parts of the world, down the islands, are writing and begging and pleading, saying that we should come, that even God has told them that we were supposed to come. And different ones come over here and ready to give up their schools and colleges and grounds and everything else to this ministry because they say, we just got a hold of the literature, Brother Pike, or we've heard it over the radio, and some heard it over the TV. Said, and we know that this is it. Others are right in the light of it. And like Gerald said, he said, Brother Pike, that light was so blinding. He said, it was so bright. He said, I couldn't even look at it. He said, I failed, so I couldn't even look at it. So, your light has come. Rise and shine. Awake, awake, thou that sleepest. The Bible said, when they awoke, they saw his glory. Put on your garments, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on your beautiful garments, Zion. Don't make any preparations for the flesh. It's too late. It's too late. Oh, somebody said, well, that was just a vision. I know it was, and praise God for the vision. Let's give him another hand. So then, I love you. Jesus loves you. Folks, don't trust in your righteousness. Do all you can, but remember, it's of Him. We praise Him. We give Him glory because it is all of Him. All that's been done is of Him. I want you to stand with me. I want us to sing that song. You know, if it was of me, if it was of me, if it was of you, if it was of me, I wouldn't praise him. Why should I bother to praise him if it's of me? What reason do I have to praise him if it's all of me? If I'm living right, I'm making it in. It's what I've done. Why should I bother to praise him? See, but it's not that way. It's all of him. And that's why I praise him. I don't have any other way. I don't have any other way. He was delivered for my offenses and raised again for my justification. That's why I praise him. I don't have any other way. I don't merit anything. Everything is of him. This was given to me in God before the world ever was. How could I have anything to do with it? I'm the predestinated of God. And as many as were ordained unto eternal life, or foreordained unto eternal life, the Bible said they believed, and the rest didn't believe. As many of you that are listening to my voice, if you be ordained unto eternal life, you'll believe. The rest won't. The god of this world, even Lucifer, will blind them. For the Bible said, if this salvation be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. Whom the gods of this world has blinded their eyes that they might not see. Let's sing this little song. You have need to love him, folks, and to praise him. I will praise him. I will praise him, praise the Lord for sinners slain. Can you raise your hands? Let's give him glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed away every stain. The altars are open. If you'd like to come to the altar this morning, you're welcome. I believe the end is upon us. All of the visions that I've seen, the revelations that I've had, the things that I've been shown shows that the end is upon us, that the days of the Gentiles has come to a close. Nations are breaking, Israel's awakening. The signs of the prophets foretold. Gentile days numbered, with horrors encumbered. Return, O dispersed, to thine own. I guess this must be my wife. Is this Betty's writings? Betty said the Lord just spoke to her, and this is what she said. Said, the Lord just spoke to me. The word cartridge means little book, which shows the word being right with you, right on to the end, and staying right with the word. Can we sing that again? Can you give him a hand? God speaks to everyone. God speaks to you. And God wants to speak to you. The Bible said, my sheep know my voice. All right, let's sing it again. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain. Sing it again. See Brother Tilden coming in from the boat. I guess the others are here from the boat. Brother Chuck, let's sing it. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain. Sing it with me now. And give him glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed away. I think we ought to sing that again.
Oh, I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain and give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood has washed away.
One more time. Hallelujah.
Oh, I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain and give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood has washed away every stain.
I want you to lift your hands with me and close your eyes. I appreciate you this morning. I really do. I feel a broken spirit from some of your hearts. The Bible said a broken, contrite spirit is of great value in the sight of God. God is so lamb-like and so dove-like that when you begin to just believe with all of your heart, to lean on Him, just to yield your angelic beings up, your spirits up, then you know that you're in heaven. You know that you're different from others because your angel begins to feel the presence of His glory. And your angelic being begins to feel so broken, so confident. And then a little sigh will come up inside. The Bible says, God said to the prophets, mark them that sigh. Go through the city, mark them that sigh. And then Jesus, when He neared the tomb of Lazarus, the Bible said He sighed in His spirit. What is that? That broken, contrite spirit. That's believing. That's real faith. Right at that moment, that is real faith. Nothing will be hid from you. Nothing will be kept from you. God shall withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before Him. And when you have that little sigh, kind of like a little tear on the inside of your heart, you just feel so good, so clean, so pure. You feel like them people that I saw. You act like them people that I saw. Because that's the way you are on the inside. One of these days, old bodily problem, the old bodily cross is going to be gone. And you're just going to enjoy that inner man with His glory. And the outer man is going to be one with Him. And my, what a time you're going to have. What a time you're going to have. Can you say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands up now. And let's close our eyes. God bless you and God help you. And He does love you. And He does want to help you. And He will help you. It was so beautiful to look and understand that my people was there. They were so beautiful. My people was so beautiful. And it was such a sight to see my ladies in long dresses all of them standing there. Like Jesus when He resurrected from the dead. Saying, I'm your example, following my steps. And there He stood with that long flowing garment all the way down to His feet. You know, I said that the style would become that. And already it's become that everywhere. Can't hardly wear them for the Lord no more. You can wear them for the Lord, but not as of the frontier work. It's just done become a style now. But them that frontiered the work, that's what's so beautiful. You know, I can't frontier America and the different parts of the West like the men like Kit Carson and others. They're commemorated. They got parks of Kit Carson all over the West. You know, and people from everywhere come to see these beautiful things. I can't do that because He frontiered it. I can get in and take advantage of what He did. See, but He's commemorated throughout the years of humanity. And that's the way it is with you that have frontiered the thing for Jesus. You're commemorated. You're His greats. And throughout eternity, you'll be commemorated as those that have frontiered. They said, what will we receive of thee, Lord? We've left all to follow thee. He said, I've got a kingdom for you. I've appointed you a kingdom. When I sit on my throne, you're going to sit on 12 thrones beside me. See, receiving a full reward. You that have suffered shame or anything that it might be. Whereas I don't see shame to be decent. But if it should be so, as the apostles beaten for his name's sake. Women that died at the stake. You know, if it would be such a thing. You that have suffered shame for his name, you're commemorated forever throughout eternity as the great celebrities of heaven, as the examples to all of the flock. So, while you've got your hands lifted up, while we're standing here, got Brother Philip with us this morning. Now, I'm going to ask Philip if he'll come up and pray the closing prayer. The Bible said Philip went down to Samaria, and there was great joy in that city, hearing and seeing. And the Bible said they were baptized in Jesus' name. And then they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And there was great joy. So then, it seems phenomenal in a way. Because here we are, ordinarily today would be the closing out of the camp meeting, in that we go through all the way through the weekend, you know. And here another phenomenal thing has taken place as to a real sealing in of the precious, blessed children of God. So while you're standing here with your hands up and Philip comes to pray with you, remember Jesus. Don't forget. He loves you. You should love him. Okay, brother. We sang the song, I love him because he first loved me. I love the Lord. There's a little song called I Love the Lord. Maybe sometimes we'll sing it. Because he first loved me.